Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Welcome back to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. It is 3GT time, and we are glad that you have come onto this episode to give us a listen. This is Barry York, who serves at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, though I am happily ensconced into my little garden house den while we record this episode.
Watching the butterflies
out my window. And I am joined by, you heard it, Kyle Borg from, I almost said it, Westminster.
There you go, you can't even get it now.
Winchester, Kansas, where he is the pastor of the Reformed Presbyterian congregation there, situated in their nice white church building. And we also have Scott Hunt, our parishioner, who is from Marion, Indiana, and serves as an elder of the Reformed Presbyterian Church there. Guys, how are you doing? Are you keeping cool on this day? What's the temperature in your parts of the country?
It's 90 degrees here.
90 degrees in Indiana.
87 degrees here in Winchester, Kansas.
Wow, I thought you'd be hotter in Kansas. We're at also 90 degrees.
It feels hotter out today than that, but...
Yes. Well, it's nice to be in an air-conditioned place recording this particular episode. We haven't been able to get together very much in recent weeks, but we're glad that we have for this one. We were just, before we came on the air, talking, as we often do, about Scott's recent work or cases. He's preparing for a murder case. Of course, we can't talk a lot about that. But Kyle is really voicing a desire to someday shadow Scott around his work. He just is fascinated by the legal world. And we were talking about how some communities have a mayor for the day. We were wondering if Grant County might give Kyle the title of prosecutor for a day. What are the odds of that happening, Scott?
Yeah, Scott, what are the odds of that happening?
Slim and none. No, Kyle, I would love to have you come and join my office for just a day. I couldn't deputize you because you don't have your law degree, but, you know, I could have you sit in a courtroom and, you know, whisper and give us pointers as we're trying a case. But it's a lot of fun.
So you're saying there's a chance.
Like one in a million. Yeah.
We were talking about how there's this new movie out called Sheep Detectives. So we thought Kyle could be the shepherd detective. That would be a good title to bestow upon you.
I'll own it. Scott may not be able to officially deputize me, but I'll create my own title.
Well, that would be one way, I know, to encourage Kyle, give him a little break and head out to Indiana, spend some time with Scott. And I don't know if that's a very good segue into our episode topic or not, but I'm going to go with it because we were recently sent a question by some of our faithful listeners. And one of the things they asked us is if we would consider how to encourage, as a layperson, the session, and especially the pastor. So that's what we want to discuss today. And as we were reflecting on this, we were reminded that a number of years ago, we did an episode that was sort of like a Screwtape Letter style podcast where we talked about how to burn out your pastor, what you could do to actually discourage him. And I think at the time we mentioned we might do the flip side of that, come back and actually put a positive spin on it, but that hasn't happened until now. So that's what we're going to work on today, is to think about how to encourage your session or pastor. And one of the first questions that comes to my mind, guys, is I think a lot of times, we as pastors especially want to be careful not to necessarily be elevated. We want to be seen as one of the people in the congregation, not necessarily be afforded special treatment. And obviously, the scriptures tell us that we're to encourage the whole body of Christ. And so that's an important thing for us to be doing, as Paul told the church at Thessalonica, encourage one another and build each other up. In Ephesians, he uses the imagery of the body supplying each member what others lack. And so we've talked about that topic before. Why do you think it may be important for a congregation to think about, in a special way, encouraging their elders and their pastor, even before we go to the ideas that might come from that?
Well, it is a, you know, it when done right, it is a weighty task to be shepherds of sheep. I mean, even with a great flock, and like Marion has, probably one of the best in the nation, I'm sure, probably better than any in Argentina that I know of. But, you know, even with a
flock, you set the bar pretty high there, Scott.
But, you know, the fact is, it's weighty, and there are weighty matters, even if they're not bad or troublesome matters, they're just weighty matters that the session deals with, and counseling people and walking through seasons of darkness with people, or, you know, all those things. And pastors especially, you know, they have the added burden of, and it's not a, an oppressive burden, but it is a burden to preach the word every Lord's Day. You know, the one day of the week they do work. But that's hard.
So encouraging. Yeah, so no, encouraging, Scott. Thank you.
No, I jest. But, you know, I think it's just important for people to realize that the burdens that the session, and particularly the pastor, do carry on behalf of the congregation. And that can be worrisome. And so I do think it's important that for a congregation to consider not necessarily how we can lighten that burden, but, you know, how can we encourage the pastor and the session in their task that the Lord's placed them in. I don't know if that answered your question or not.
Yeah, I think I you know, to add to what Scott is saying, you know, there's a couple of ways to probably approach it. And not only is it just kind of a nice thing to do to encourage those who hopefully are doing you some good and profit in your life, but the Bible is also not silent about that relationship. Oftentimes when we think about the relationship between elders and members, we think about the elders' responsibility toward members. And the Bible is very clear on that, and has some very clear teaching on here's how elders should conduct themselves. But the reciprocal is true as well. And the Bible is not silent on what it is that members should be doing on behalf of or for their elders. You know, I also think about the fifth commandment, and I know it's really unpopular to use in today's church culture the categories of the fifth commandment, but the larger catechism rightly talks about the relationships between superiors and inferiors. And there is a very real biblical sense in which those who are in office, in the office of elder, are superiors. They're put in an office, they're given a call by God. They wield spiritual authority when they meet as a court, so on and so forth. And the catechism rightly identifies, you know, not just what are the responsibilities of the superiors to the inferiors, but the inferiors to the superiors as well. And, you know, and it just gives some very practical, helpful, you know, you as inferiors, you need to, you're responsible to the superiors for A, B, C, X, Y, Z, whatever it is. And I just think that, you know, If we learn to actually do that and live that out, then that relationship between elders and the congregation becomes really a well-oiled machine. And I don't mean that mechanically. Right, there isn't that. I think the Spirit blesses that, and it's a church that will experience the blessings of God as the elders are doing towards the congregation what they need to be doing, and the congregation is reciprocating that. So that was a long, rambly answer. Sorry.
No, that's helpful to help us to get there. And Kyle, just to clarify that language, you even mentioned the fifth commandment some people recoil against, but then when you start talking about superiors and inferiors, just give a sense of what our catechism was meaning by that.
So, right, the fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother. And it rightly says that the biblical teaching goes beyond just the parent-child relationship, and that those whom God has committed positions of authority and order in society, in the church, wherever it is, that he styles them as mothers and fathers. And so the superiority and inferiority there is not obviously ontological terms, but usually regarded in terms of honor. And just like children are called to honor their parents, you know, the civil magistrate is likened to a father and a mother, and we are to honor the civil magistrate. They are, in that sense, they are superior to us. We are inferior. And that is true as well, again, as much as people might not like it, of the eldership in the church. God has given them a sphere of responsibility, influence, and authority. And there is an honor to be given to those whom God has appointed over the flock.
Mm-hmm. That's very helpful. And Hebrews 13 would, of course, be one of the verses that we will go to establish that, where the author there encourages God's people to obey their leaders in the Lord and make their work a joy. That might lead us into, as we start thinking about ways that people in a congregation can encourage their elders, how is that whole idea of obedience part of the answer?
Well, I think that's the best way. One of the best ways to encourage your congregation is to submit in the Lord. It makes being an elder and a pastor a whole lot easier not to have to constantly correct or struggle with a congregant. So it makes it a whole lot better. You know, when a child honors their parents immediately, obeys their parents immediately, it makes parenting a whole lot easier. And the same way for a session or a pastor, I think a congregant who is compliant, obedient, not just to the session, but to the Lord, I think is a real blessing to the session. And it gives us great encouragement in the congregation.
Yeah, and I think, Scott, your qualification there is so helpful, right? When Hebrews 13, 17 tells us that we are to obey the elders in the church, this is not some kind of like shut up and put up, you know, whatever the elders decide, you know, you just need to be this compliant, obedient child, right? It is always in the Lord, because the authority that elders have is only a ministerial authority. All we get to do is teach and declare what the Word of God says. And we don't get to go beyond that. That would be to misuse, to abuse the authority that we've been given. And so that becomes very important, I think, to understand that in that biblical paradigm. Obeying your leaders and submitting to them, right? God has put elders in a position in the church for the purpose of what? Of ministering the word. Whether those are the encouragements of the word, whether those are the exhortations, whether they're the rebukes, whether it's the training in righteousness, and whether it's the correction. And members of the church, you know, to simply live a word-centered life where you're striving for conformity to Christ and obedience to God is implicitly the greatest encouragement. Because as elders, we are also then responsible when sheep wander, and when they go into sinful habits and lifestyles, we have to go after them. And it's not easy, it's not pleasant, it's not enjoyable, but we do it because Christ has called us to do it and because we know what's at stake. But one of the greatest encouragements is just to say, you know, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to be obedient in the routine and the ordinary faithfulness of life.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I think in this modern culture in which we live, where we see so much attention currently being drawn to those ministers and spiritual leaders who are abusing their office. I mean, it seems like daily you're hearing of someone doing these things. I think it begins to create a lot of fear in people's hearts about church leadership. And we already live in a country where there's not a lot of regard for authority anyway. And then to hear all of these men abusing their office can make God's people very wary of following leadership. But what we need to really help people to see is, you know, this is a biblical command. As one man said at Synod, quoting another pastor, your particular pastor is probably a good guy. It's not like all of these, you know, I don't know if it's like there's more abuse in the church right now, or it's just that there's a greater platform to display it to the world. There's always been abuse of pastors. The whole New Testament, every book in the New Testament's speaking against false shepherds. There's always been false shepherds. But because there's false shepherds, that doesn't mean that then God's people shouldn't follow their shepherds. And if these men display the biblical qualities of a shepherd that we see in the scriptures, and they're seeking to lead you, then certainly one of the great ways that you can encourage them is to support and follow their leadership. Certainly examine it, certainly make sure that it's in accordance with biblical parameters. But if you're listening to this particular podcast, which we know has a narrow audience of people primarily in Reformed churches with faithful pastors and elders, then one of the wonderful ways that you can encourage them is just to support them in the leadership they're trying to bring to the congregation. And again, that doesn't mean just as Kyle and Scott are saying, just doing whatever they say, but it's really engaging in the way that they're seeking to lead you and showing a real desire to follow them and strengthen them in their leadership. Well, I think that's at the heart of it. When I was thinking about this question, it really begins there, understanding the relationship between the elders and the congregation. But certainly there are other ways that I believe a congregation can encourage their leadership. And, you know, Scott, Kyle, and I are all speaking as elders of the church, but we haven't always been elders. And we still belong to churches and congregations where we're seeking to do this very thing. So what are some other ways that you guys have in mind that we could strengthen and show love to leadership in the church?
So to take another one from the Bible, Colossians 4:17 has always struck me in this regard, where near the end of his letter, Paul tells the Colossians, he says, "You say to Archippus, fulfill the ministry that the Lord has given you." And it has always struck me that Paul himself does not, you know, whatever was going on with Archippus, and there's all commentators are always like, he was lazy or whatever, and he needed to be reprimanded, or some just saying he was worn out, whatever. We don't know. But Paul does not step in with his apostolic authority and say, Archippus, you need to fulfill the ministry given you in the Lord. He tells the Colossians, it is your responsibility to go to Archippus and tell him, fulfill the ministry that the Lord Jesus has given you. And I have often thought that type of not just posture, but I think I would be tremendously encouraged to hear literally verbatim those words from members in my church, right? Whatever the pastoral ministry entails biblically, Kyle, fulfill that ministry. If that means that you need to, you know, encourage those who are discouraged, then fulfill that ministry. If that means that you've got to even correct me in my life and my doctrine, fulfill that ministry. You know, if that means that you need to be encouraged to not fear man and to stand up there with boldness and courage, then fulfill the ministry that the Lord Jesus has given you. To me, that would be like a massive encouragement to know that you have a congregation that not only just kind of passively says it, but like is actively saying, we want you to fulfill the ministry Christ has given. That's one. I have others, but I'll just start with that one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and to build off that, I think one way that that can be done is look for ways to lighten the load off your pastor. You know, that in a lot of ways, the pastor sometimes gets treated like the manager of the church. So if there's ever a problem, hey, you gotta see the pastor about this, or you want to do this, see the pastor about this. And there are a lot of things that the congregation can just do on their own, simple things that will lighten the load and the burden of the pastor so that they don't have to worry about all the administrative stuff. I mean, and it's as simple as, hey, let's make sure we have coffee. You know, you don't need to go ask the pastor, hey, can I make coffee? Can I bring coffee? No, just do it. You know, or if you see the church is dusty, you don't need to ask the pastor, hey, can I dust the church? Just go do it. You know, there are a myriad number of things that a pastor has to deal with that a congregant, a parishioner could just take it upon themselves and do.
that literally have nothing to do with pastoral ministry, right? So I think
Right.
just as a practical example, like 5 or 6 years ago now, so I used to put the bulletin together every week. Somebody else would print it, but I'd have to put everything in and all that. And a woman in our congregation came to me, there's no reason you need to do that. Like, I will start filling in the blanks of the bulletin. And, you know, even that just lightened my load by 30 minutes a week. And it was just like, that was encouraging to me. So.
Yeah. And that's exactly what I'm getting at. Just look for ways that you can step in and take some of that burden off of your pastor so that they can focus primarily on the word. And I think sessions need to do this as well. I know this is directed more toward the parishioners, but the elders, ruling elders need to do this as well and take some of that load off the pastor. To encourage him to be in the word and to preach the word. And part of this, and I'll speak up for you guys because it's, I don't get paid being a ruling elder, but you know, pastors that have to take on second jobs to support their family. I mean, that's, if you can avoid that so that they can do exactly what Kyle said, which is focus on the ministry that's been given them. You know, the congregation needs to make sacrifices so that the pastor doesn't have to do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was standing in the foyer this past Lord's Day, and I co-labor with Ian Gillis, a young pastor who we're just very thankful who's here. And, you know, we have quite a bit of grass on the property. And I know the deacons have arranged to have the lawn mowed, and there's just I just got to witness a funny interchange between a deacon or two and Ian, because I think they'd heard this past week or so he had mowed the lawn, and they wanted him to be free from that so that he can give his time. He's pouring out his life for people in the church and in the neighborhood. So they wanted to help him that way. So I think these very practical things that you guys are mentioning are such an important part of a part of this answer. It doesn't have to be something seen or over the top. A lot of times it can just be very small things that can enlighten and encourage the pastor. What do you guys think about, and I know the question's broader than just the pastor, but let's just stick here for a moment. And this probably ties back to the first part of our answer, but Kyle, as a preacher, as you think about this question as a preacher, how would you respond to it?
So in a preaching capacity, it would be very encouraging as a preacher, first and foremost, to have a congregation that is verbally and visibly hungry for the word of God. It's actually tremendously depressing to be excited to preach and to preach, and you just see people lulling, you know, falling asleep. There's nothing encouraging about that.
When you say verbally, are you meaning that they're in the sanctuary saying, "Preach it, brother"?
Oh man, I'll tell you, if somebody were to do that, would light a fire personally under me. No, what I mean is, I think sometimes even in Reformed churches, we can just kind of be passive about it, right? Like, well, of course we're Reformed, sola scriptura, we love the ordinary means of grace, but you never hear people, and I'm not saying I want compliments, you know, which are sometimes nice, but you know, I want the verbal affirmation that we want the word, we desire the preaching of the word of God, you know, and we value that. I've sometimes told my congregation when I have occasion that preaching the word to you is the greatest demonstration as a pastor I know to show you love. Like, all my labors and all my preaching is my pastoral love to express that to you, and preaching is the means that I do that. So I think things like that. I think that people can be very encouraging to their pastors. You know, I think a lot of people in the church sometimes assume that because they've grown up in the church, they are resident experts on preaching. And there's all, you know, everybody's got an opinion on what the perfect sermon is, or rather, everybody's got an opinion on what the imperfect sermon is. And I would say an encouragement to a preacher is just stop. you know, it's very easy to be critical. It's very easy to be cynical. As a preacher, I can assure my congregation, I pick apart my sermons, my mannerisms, my everything behind the pulpit infinitely more than they do. And, you know, and it would not be encouraging as a preacher to continue to face, you know, just kind of the hard opinions and the cynicism and the criticisms of things that at the end of the day are really largely indifferent, you know, but at the same time, you know, to encourage your pastor by noting progress. Paul tells Timothy, let everyone see your progress. So as I think about that as a preacher, those are some of the things I'd touch on.
Kyle, I wouldn't mind you elaborating on a couple of things, if that's okay. And this is coming from a place of being a parishioner, a quasi-parishioner, somebody who sits under the preach word. How can the congregation verbally, and you said be verbally and hungry for the word? I tried to write it down.
Verbally and visually.
And visually hungry for the word. Yeah. So how? What are ways? What are things that a congregation can do that demonstrate that? You know, most people would say, "Well, I am hungry for the word." A quasi-Christian. Yeah. So Kyle, how? What are the signs, or what are the things that you see that indicate that somebody is verbally and visually hungry for the word?
So I think, and I don't want to prescribe narrow patterns, because I think people have different ways of hearing the word and hearing it well. So I don't want to just narrow it too much. But you know, it's you know, when I said visually, it's very obvious when you're behind the pulpit. Largely, you know, people are not subtle in their nonverbals and in the posture and the expressions on their faces. You can read people, and you can see, you know, when I look up and I see somebody scrolling on their phone, they probably don't think I see it, and I do. They're playing on their phone, you know, and it's like that is not visually communicating to me that you care one bit about the preaching of God's word. You know, I do think some people just fall asleep. So that would be visual. Verbally, maybe it just kind of goes back to that Colossians 4:17. For people to verbally affirm to their pastor, you know, yes, you have a role together with the ruling elders to govern in the church. But as a pastor, you also have the primary responsibility for preaching the word, and we want you to fulfill that ministry. Like, we want you to preach the word. Again, that's not just a compliment or a pat on the back. It is actually just verbally telling your pastor, we value the means of grace, and we value that Christ has purposed you to be the one to do that in our midst, and we want you to do it. We want you to do it faithfully. We want you to do it boldly. We want you to do it encouragingly. We want you to do it convictingly, you know, whatever it is. So I think that's what I mean by verbally. It does go back to that Colossians 4:17. You say to Archippus, fulfill the ministry that's been given to you in the Lord.
And I think on the backside, after the sermon is preached, one of the things I always appreciate is when someone comes up and actually talks about how they're going to apply it in their life. I just had an experience this weekend with, after I preached, I was emphasizing showing compassion, and often that there's just this one person that God's put in our life, and we know that we need to go and show compassion to them, and yet we can be hesitant and fearful. And a young man came up to me and was talking about a neighbor and just how he'd actually been thinking and praying about this neighbor, and the sermon was confirming to that end. And so I think when people come and share it with us, or even if they don't share it with us, if we hear people talking about not how good the sermon was, because that's just vanity, but rather hearing them talk about what God's showing them and how they're going to seek to apply it. Or if they come up, I love it when children come up and ask a question about something I've preached. Just that interaction is very helpful. What's very discouraging is to preach and then not to hear a peep.
A peep, not hear a peep.
Afterward. And again, no, it's not the good sermon, pastor, but it's really more that helped me understand this text. That is, I know something now I need to be praying for, or that really comforted my soul. Whatever it is, just hearing that little bit is so encouraging. And I wouldn't say it's just the pastor. I think it encourages the elders and just the ministry of the word of God more fully.
And if you can, one thing, so I'll just say it, because this is what the episode's about. You know, I think to be intentional with what you do say, in the sense, you know, I sometimes laugh because a lot of people, you know, will respond to a preacher by saying, you know, that was a great reminder. And it's like, okay, well, I'm glad you were reminded. But is that all preaching is that you've just been reminded of everything that you, I mean, you already know it all. And that was just a good reminder to keep before you. I always, so I think some intentionality too, of just not these rote patterned, you know, but a genuine interaction with, this is what I heard you say. And this is what, how it impacted me.
So Kyle, if I can maybe elaborate on this, it's not that, hey, that's a good reminder. That, but if somebody built on that, it was a good reminder. I needed to be reminded of X, Y, and Z. And I appreciated how you did that for us. You would be okay with that. It's just I'm asking.
I'm okay. I'm honestly, I'm okay with anything. Cause I agree with Barry. Hearing nothing is the worst.
So, but, you know,
but if we're talking about what I prefer,
I know, yeah. But you know, just for your sakes, generally, people only say anything when they have a negative comment.
Correct.
So if you don't hear anything, don't take that as bad. Take it as, I don't have anything to say bad about it, so I'm not going to say anything. Right or wrong, at least that's what I've done in my career. You know, if people are quiet about it, I must have done something right because they're not complaining.
Fair enough.
Well, we preachers have more fragile egos.
Well, I wasn't going to say that.
Well, let me, as we come more toward the end of this episode, I think there's one area that we definitely need to talk about. And I would say that would be the area of prayer. How would you see prayer being a part of this answer?
Well, I mean, it's spoken of many times by Paul throughout the letters to pray for me, pray for us, pray for your leaders. So we're exhorted as Christians to pray for our pastors and our leaders. So, I mean, it's clearly set out in the Bible that's what we need to be doing. I think practically one way, and I've been encouraged by this, you know, there are times we get together and there are prayer requests that people raise. You know, sometimes just maybe pray for your session. Hey, let's just pray for our session. Thank the Lord for them. Pray for our pastor. And we thank the Lord for him. And, you know, just a small act like that you're remembering the labor that is being done on your behalf in some respects. Remember that and pray for it publicly and also just privately in your private prayer. Remember to pray for us.
Yeah. And I think to piggyback on what Scott said, because I think that was a good answer, you know, look and study the prayer requests of the Apostle Paul to the churches. And make that the content of your prayers. You know, Paul is not, I mean, our prayer lives just need to be more and more enriched by the Word of God and the way that God's Word actually directs our prayers rather than the way many of us hear it and ourselves pray. But, you know, Paul is always, you know, asking, you know, that through me, the gospel would go full speed ahead, that he would endure suffering and temptations, that he would stand fast. You know, he even asks at times, you know, pray that my ministry will be received. Like Paul kind of showing some hesitancy there going, you know, I don't know that everybody's going to receive it and I really want them to. So pray to that end. So study those prayer requests from the Apostle Paul and then turn those into prayers for your elders and in the church.
Yes, I think this is where we as pastors can actually encourage the congregation, I guess, in a sense, to encourage us, as Scott mentioned, Paul asked for prayer. And I think that's just so important for us to do, is to show that we're not any superhero, super special type Christians. We're men of fragility and need, just like a congregation is. And we are so dependent on the Lord in this role. And so to ask God's people to pray for us, and then to hear them praying for us, is so encouraging. I have a men's morning prayer here in the Garden House on Friday mornings. And there's just some men who really make it a point to pray for the pastors, for the elders, for the leadership of the church quite often. And that just always really encourages me. It really encourages me when I hear people praying as you're getting ready to minister the word for God's Spirit to be working. Recognizing the dynamic of preaching, because we can't do anything apart from the Holy Spirit. So that's probably one of the greatest ways, if not the greatest way, you can encourage your pastor is to pray for him. And I actually think when people are praying for their pastors and praying for their elders, some of these other ideas that we have discussed become more natural to them because they have a they're developing their heart and their love through prayer for their leadership. And that's just going to lead them then to have more gracious words or more ready response to what they're hearing from their leadership. Anything else, guys, before we wrap up?
Yeah, let me give a quick grocery list. So these are not, I mean, much of what we've talked about, I would call like holy encouragements, right? Like grounded in the word. Here are some very, I would regard as fairly pragmatic, but I still think things that are very encouraging, whether it's to pastors or a session. So.
This is really the wish list for Kyle for Winchester. So
No,
go.
it's not. No, I can't do it. Now I can't do it.
Yes,
In
you
case somebody
can.
from
I'm
Winchester
just,
listens, I can't do this.
everybody knows I'm joking.
That
Come
was
on.
terrible. So I would say, well, this one's a little more on maybe the holier side, but make your expectations known to your pastor and your elders, and don't hide under passive aggressiveness, you know, and be flexible with your expectations. You know, they're and but I think hidden expectations, the weight of unspoken expectations can become very discouraging and crippling. And so be open and honest about expectations. Don't be passive aggressive. And also just be flexible with the expectations because they might be unreasonable. I think the pastoral ministry, I think elders are carrying a lot of weight on their shoulders with regards to expectations that the ministry is not intended to carry. So I would say that. I would say encourage your pastor to take a break, meaning encourage him to use his vacation time. More and more, I find pastors who are just too busy for vacation, and I get that. But encourage him to actually take time off. You know, I'm largely an extroverted person. I think being a professional extrovert in the ministry has made me more introverted, and I have learned in 13 years to value my time off a little more, and being able to step back for a couple of weeks to say I'm unplugged, and it's encouraging when the church really does support that, and encourages their pastor to do that. I would say it's an encouragement when you are able to ask your pastor's opinion. One of the challenges of leadership is that, you know, you don't want to be domineering, and as a pastor, sometimes you are reserved with your opinions on things. And you know, when I know when people invite my true opinion without the blowback and without the fallout to just say, "What is your opinion on this?" That's very encouraging to me because, you know, as a pastor, I think, I eat, I sleep all about the church. I have all kinds of opinions. But and it is an encouragement to have people engage you on that. I would say, you know, I know Scott made the joke earlier, but you know, just if you joke about the pastoral ministry, especially, you know, how often do we hear that? Oh, you only work one day a week. And you know, and haha, we all laugh, right? Because okay, but you know, sometimes there can be an element of truth and cynicism in the way that people, I'm not saying this about you, Scott, but the way that people make jokes. And I think just a little bit of awareness to that hopefully if you make those jokes, your pastor actually knows, or you actually encourage your pastor knowing that he doesn't just work one day a week. There's my pragmatic grocery list that has nothing to do with my ministry in Winchester.
Well, one of the
Well, Kyle,
things.
I hope you know I was joking about the working one day a week.
I know.
But I did have a question. Would an internship at the Grant County Prosecutor's Office be considered taking a break for
Oh,
about a
yeah.
week?
Oh, yeah. That'd be
Okay.
rejuvenating,
Okay.
rejuvenating, refreshing.
Have you seen your name on the screen, Kyle?
I have. You guys were so distracting when I was trying to say a couple things with both of you living out my, oh, when people fall asleep and they're playing on their phones. And then I look down and I see somebody's changed the names on the screen. So
Mr. Prosecutor wannabe.
I feel so encouraged by both of you today. Thank you.
One of the things I just want to end with, and we'll stop with this, is it piggybacks on seeking your opinion. I think, especially when people come to the elders for counsel before they make an important decision, I always find that so encouraging when they come and ask for guidance before they make the decision. So often people are going and making these important decisions and then just sort of dropping a bombshell on the, oh, by the way, we've decided to move, or by the way, we've decided to do this or that. And we didn't get an opportunity to speak into your life and perhaps give you counsel that would have guided that decision. So take some counsel from your elders. That's why they're there, and there's victory in that. Well, we're so glad you've joined us for this episode of Three Guys Theologizing. As you can tell, we'd love to hear from our listeners, and we want to thank Miguel and Lily for sending in that question. If you have questions you'd like us to respond to, if you'd like to just write us a word of encouragement through email, we would gladly receive it. If you want to learn more about this podcast, you can go over to our website at 3gt.xyz. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you next time.